Phenomenal. You guys are so good at that. And I praise God. Once again, let us be an incredibly welcoming church. And you guys are really good at that. So I praise the Lord for how you guys do so. A little update. Many people have been asking about my wife. And she is getting better. So she's actually going up and down the stairs of her house. And she actually slept on the second floor for the first time last night. So that was in 2 weeks. So thankful. So, and there was a little bit of functionality to sleeping on the second floor. We had two boys over last night, and they were making a lot of noise downstairs, so we had to get away from them. So, but she's getting much better, so continue to pray for her. Thank you guys so much for lifting her up in prayer. Please open up your bulletins. On the inside lower right-hand corner of the bulletin, we have some prayer requests. As many of you have seen, we have Pastor James. He's out and about amongst our congregation. Pastor Johnson will be here in several months, but we're still in need of a Cantonese as well as a senior pastor. So if you know of someone that you would love to suggest to the search committees, you can contact me and I'll pass the names along. We also have, this was not mentioned, but Pastor Peter has a brand new granddaughter. She was born last week. And mom and daughter are healthy and all is going well. But continue to pray for Chris and Raymond as they're expecting a second child. Continue to pray for Aaron's mom, whose leukemia has come back as well. For Jeff Cheshner, who's looking for a job, as well as for his brother. For the three collegians who've been had broken relationship with their families to be reconciled. For Diane's health, as well as for my wife's recovery, as well as for youth camp preparations have begun. So if any of those really are speaking to you, let's take a moment now and lift these up in prayer, and then I'll close this in a moment or so. Dear Lord, we thank you so much, Father, for the prayers of the saints as they rise up before you as sweet incense. Father, we pray that you may take these offerings, and Father, that you may bring about your divine intervention within this world, Father. We see so many things which we're concerned about, so many things which we're desiring to see you move in a mighty way. And Father, we lift these prayers into your hands, Father. Many times prayers are prayed so that our hearts may be more open to your Spirit's leading. So I do pray, Father, that you may help us to accept your good and perfect will, no matter what the outcome is. And Father, we thank you so much for these dear brothers and sisters. We pray that you continue to work within our heart, within our collective hearts, that we may be known as a people of prayer who are constantly lifting things up before you, not just in these organized times, but as we go through the day, as we walk from here to there, as we're in our cars driving, that as your Spirit impresses upon our heart a need, that we'll constantly lift them up before you. We pray for this Sunday's worship, that it may give you honor and glory, that you may fill this place with your Holy Spirit. And Father, that you may remove any obstacles within our hearts so that we may come before you ready to receive your message. We do pray for Pastor Jerry as he speaks, that you may use him as a prophet, one who's speaking truth to our lives, calling for us to move from where we are to a place closer to you. Father, we thank you so much for this time of worship. Help us, Father, to be able to worship you, the living God. In your Son's name we do pray. At this time, we'd please give a warm welcome to Pastor Jerry Lynn, our young adult and college pastor.
Good morning. It's great to be here and to join you guys for worship. I feel like half the time I'm over with the youth, and I love being with the youth, but it's just great to be here with the adults and families as well. And so this morning, you know, we've been going through, if you're just joining us, we've been going through this series, through this book of Nehemiah. And just looking at this community as they sought to endeavor to rebuild the walls that have been broken down. And we're getting to this part of the story. We're really getting to the climax of the story this morning as we wrap things up, as we come to its conclusion. There's some exciting stuff that God wants to show us this morning. So I'm excited for this time. Let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into God's word. Lord, we just want to thank you for who you are. This morning, we're just singing these songs about how you reign and have your grace is sufficient. And Lord, how just that your name, all creation is just amazed at who you are and what you've done. And Lord, we pray that same awe would just fill our hearts as we come into this time in your word. Would it not be me that speaks, but really your spirit that speaks through me? Would your spirit speak to us, touch us, convict us of the truth that we need to hear this morning? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 12. And I'm excited because the last time I preached from Nehemiah, the last time I was preaching Nehemiah chapter 6, after the service, someone came up to me and told me that, you know, God had really just laid something on their hearts, really spoken to them through something that I had said. Okay, and I found out later what it was. If you remember from Nehemiah 6, the whole idea was this idea of praying even for your enemies. You know, not trying to take things into your own hands, but praying for your enemies. Well, this brother comes back to me later and kind of tells me what was going on. See, he was having some issues with one of his supervisors. But instead of trying to take matters into his own hands, he really just felt like God was telling him to just pray. Just pray for this man. And so he started praying and praying and praying. And just last week, he came back to me and said, "Guess what? My supervisor got transferred to another location." And he's just so happy because he's like, man, I just seeing how God had worked in that situation. And I was just so happy. I was like, man, some people actually like hear from God through us, and they go out and do something about it, and then God shows up. That's so cool. And so I hope that the same thing could happen this morning, that God somehow would speak to some of you this morning about a situation that you are in, and that you'll hear what he has to say, and you'll actually go out and do something about it, right? And that you'll see God do some amazing things as you go out in obedience. So again, we're looking at Nehemiah chapter 12, and we'll be talking about this idea of worship this morning. This whole topic this morning, we'll be looking at this idea of worship. And so before we get into that, let me just read for us what's going on in Nehemiah 12. They've built the wall. They've finished building the wall, rebuilding the wall. And now they've come to dedicate the wall. They've come to celebrate what God has done in and through this community, and they want to dedicate this wall. So turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 12, starting in verse 27. "And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgiving, and with singing, with cymbals, harps, and lyres. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the districts surrounding Jerusalem and from the villages of the Netophathites, also from Beth Gagel and from the region of Geba and Asmatheth, for the singers had built for themselves villages around Jerusalem. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people and the gates and the wall. Then I brought the leaders of Judah up onto the wall and appointed two great choirs that gave thanks. One went to the south on the wall to the Dung Gates." Okay, skip down a little bit to verse 38. "The other choir of those who gave thanks went to the north. And I followed them with half of the people on the wall above the Tower of the Ovens to the broad wall and above the gates of Ephraim and by the gates of Yeshaniah and by the Fish Gate and the Tower of Hanel and the Tower of the Hundred to the Sheep Gate. And they came to a halt at the gates of the guard." So let me describe what's going on for us right now. They're dedicating this wall, right? And the first thing that these people did was they purified themselves. They wanted to have this time of celebration, this time of worship, right? This time of thanksgiving. The first thing that they did, if you notice, was that they purified themselves. Verse 30, the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people and the gates and the wall. Many years ago, when we first started our youth worship service, we did something a little bit different. We wanted for the teenagers who came into the service to understand they were coming into a sacred space. They're coming into a place to meet with the God of the universe. And so what we did was, as people were walking in, we would have counselors standing at the front to greet each of these teenagers. And each of these counselors, each of these teenagers would be prayed over by this counselor before coming into this place to worship. It's really just a beautiful expression of what this is talking about. This idea that when we come into God's house to worship him, do we have this heart that is longing to be pure, that is longing to be cleansed? or do we kind of casually walk in? In my college days, I visited briefly for a short time the Catholic Church. I was kind of interested in what they believed and how they worshiped. And something I noticed about them is that when they walked into the sanctuary for worship, many of them, they would actually come down on one knee and just kind of show reverence to God before even entering into the sanctuary. Or they would anoint themselves with some of the holy water. I think for ourselves, you know, we may not do those things, but just for our attitudes, for our hearts, do we come in with a heart that is longing to worship God? Do we recognize the significance of Sunday morning, the Sabbath, where we're coming to meet with our God? We're coming to celebrate who Jesus is and what he's done. These people in Nehemiah's time, they understood that. And that's why they purified themselves. Then I love the description of the celebration itself. So Nehemiah appoints these two great choirs, right? He takes the people, basically cuts them in half, splits them into two groups, and one goes on to the north, one goes on to the south, and he's got these two huge choirs, and they're basically singing. And they're just praising God with thanksgiving and worship and singing and all these different musical instruments. Then I love what it says going on in verse 40. So the both choirs of those who gave thanks stood in the house of God, and I and half the officials with me, and the priests Eliakim, Messiah, Menonim, Micaiah, Elianim, Zechariah, and Hananiah with trumpets, and so on and so forth. Verse 43. And they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. If you notice in this verse, just verse 43, right? Let me read that again. And they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. And the women and children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. In just this one verse, you see the word joy show up four times in the English. It's actually there five times in Hebrew. Okay? What's just being described here is a celebration. There's just so much joy in this place. And they just can't contain it, right? The joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. And this is interesting. It doesn't say that the music was heard far away. I've been to some worship gatherings before. We were just at Urbana Conference in St. Louis, and there's 16,000 people, and it's a huge, you know, the kind of sports arena thing that we meet in. And man, the music is loud because it's got to be loud. It's got to fill that stadium, right? But that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about not the music being heard far away, but the joy. The joy was heard far away. People could hear for miles that something was going on in this city. That something was happening in this city. And they could tell that it was a joyful thing. I think about us on Sunday mornings. We got to sing louder. I mean, how about the people across the street? Can they hear us on Sunday mornings when we sing, right? But seriously, that should come from a heart that is just so filled with joy that we just can't contain it, can't help it. I can't help but think of, I think there was a football game on last night or something like that, right? Man, I right around 9:30, my Facebook feed just blows up, okay? And there's this, you know, in fits we trust. You know, someone posted that, or I mean, just everyone is just so amazed at what the Cardinals are able to pull off. And I get it. I get it. Okay, I mean, the Green Bay Packers, in the final seconds of the game, they do a Hail Mary, tie the game up, and man, it's overtime. I get it. It's exciting. It's awesome. It's amazing. It's amazing that Fitzgerald was able to carry the team when that championship is on the line, that victory is on the line. But how much greater is it that Jesus carried the cross for us at Calvary? And can we not sing even more louder and praise him even more for what he's done? See, that's what worship should really be about. If we really understand what's happened, it's a response to that, right? The word worship actually comes from the Old English, worth-ship. These two words, worth and ship. It's the idea that worship is a declaration of the worth of something. And in that sense, you and I, we worship all the time. We worship every day. We may not even realize it. Because with everything that we do, every choice that we make, we are making a declaration of the worth of something in comparison to all other things. And so the question is, do we understand that we need to recognize who Jesus is and what he's done and give him the worth? Because what he has done and who he is far outweighs anything else in this universe. Do we understand that? Do we give him the worth that he deserves? I remember a few years ago, I was attending a worship team retreat with the high school students. And unfortunately, right before we left for this trip, I got sick. All right? And my throat was just sore, and my voice was gone. I lost my voice because of this. And that helped me realize that I had a choice to make that weekend, right? I couldn't just say whatever I wanted because it hurt my throat a lot to speak. I just couldn't get any words out. And so that weekend, I deliberately thought about, you know, what is worth spending my breath on? I don't have very much of it. What is worth spending my breath on? Man, as much as I could, I tried to sing and worship with these teens because for me, that's what was worth it. That was worth the few breaths that I had, the few words I could get out of my mouth each and every day, Jesus and what he had done. That's what was worth it to me. Everything else was just a waste of my breath. And the question for us is, do we go about our day and do we recognize that, man, so often we make choices, we make declarations of things of their worth, but man, really, at the end of the day, it's just not really worth it. Not really what we should be focusing on, not really what we should be thinking about. It's a question that we all have to wrestle with, right? A few years ago, I was really, really into video games. I don't know if you guys have heard this before or knew about this, but I just really enjoyed playing video games. I guess I never grew up until I got married. But, you know, just as a young adult, just something I really like to do. And you know, I always defended myself, right? I just kind of justified my love for video games. I just thought to myself, well, I mean, I could be doing so many other worse things, right? At least I'm not watching pornography, right? Or at least I'm not doing this, or at least I'm not doing that. Video games are harmless. Recently, just, you know, coming into full-time ministry, I mean, I just found that I have to make a choice. I don't have time. I don't have time for video games anymore. If I try to play video games, it takes away time from everything else I need to do. So I had to make that choice. My time is limited. How am I going to spend my time wisely and use it for all that I'm supposed to be doing? So a few weeks ago, I gave my cell phone to my mentor. I said, hey, can you please delete all the games off my phone, right? And just he just X'd them all out for me, and I haven't played any since. And I thought about it recently. I thought about this idea that we justify, well, at least I'm not doing this, at least I'm not doing that. I mean, when I'm playing video games, I realize that was taking away time from really thinking about God, or really focusing on God, or just really pursuing God in my life. And maybe, I mean, something I have to kind of think about more, but maybe in God's eyes, whether we spend time playing video games or whether we spend time, man, even like, we all agree pornography is a sin, right? That's a sin. It's disgusting. But what if, from God's perspective, me spending time playing video games is just as disgusting? Because in a sense, I'm declaring, God, you are not worth my time and attention. This video game is more interesting to me right now. Do you follow me? You follow me? What I'm saying is, we're called to worship God. We're called to give him the worth that he's due. And I really want to encourage us. You know, maybe there are things in our life that we need to really reconsider. Is it that important to us? Is it worth it? Or is Jesus worth so much more? Let's keep reading in Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 44. On that day, men were appointed to the storerooms, the contributions, the first fruits, and the tithes, to gather them into the portions required by the law for the priests and for the Levites according to the fields of the towns. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and the Levites who ministered. And they performed the service of their God and the service of purification as did the singers and gatekeepers, according to the command of David and his son Solomon. For long ago, in the days of David and Asaph, there were directors of the singers, and there were songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. And all Israel, in the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah, gave the daily portions for the singers and the gatekeepers. And they set apart that which was for the Levites, and the Levites set apart that which was for the sons of Aaron. We'll keep reading in verse chapter 13 a little bit. On that day, they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people. And it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever enter the assembly of God, for they did not meet the people of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. Yet our God turned the curse into a blessing. As soon as the people heard the law, they separated from Israel all those of foreign descent. So this is still that day of celebration. This is still that day of dedication, right? On that day, they're not just singing their worship and praise to God, but they're also doing something. They're also seeking to be obedient to God. So the first thing that's mentioned is setting apart the tithes for all the priests, right? That's what they did. They wanted to dedicate the wall, but they also wanted to dedicate a portion of this tithe to the priests and make sure that they got what they were supposed to get. And the other thing they did was they were reading the law, and they come upon this passage that talks about how, you know, these Moabites, these Ammonites, they weren't supposed to be in the assembly. And on that day, it was the people. As soon as the people heard the law, they separated from Israel all those of foreign descent. How does that apply to us today? Well, in Galatians it says, in Christ there is no longer slave nor free, male nor female, Greek nor Jew. We're all one in the body of Christ. But I can't help if there's some things that we need to think about. We need to purge from our presence, from our lives, from our worship, that are not of Christ's, but more of the world. I mean, it's not talking about racism. It's not talking about, you know, casting people out of different races from us, but it's just the idea of purifying the church, purifying our worship, because we've let some stuff in, right? And as you keep reading in chapter 13, I mean, Nehemiah, it's pretty crazy what happens. Let me just summarize a little bit for us. So that day, they dedicated the wall. That day, they read from the law. That day, they obeyed God, right? That day. That was like Sunday. And then later on in the week, what happens? What happens? Well, we actually read about Nehemiah going back to Persia. His time was up. His leave was expired, so he had to go back to the service of the king. But then when Nehemiah comes back, he finds all this stuff happening. He finds four things going on, taking place in Jerusalem that he's just so unhappy about. He just wants to purify Jerusalem from all these different things. The first thing that he's unhappy about is he finds out that a lot of these priests and musical worship leaders, right, they had to leave Jerusalem. They had to go back to their own towns. Why? Because somehow they weren't getting what they were supposed to get from the tithe. They weren't being paid for their services. And so they had to go back. And Nehemiah right away starts to correct that, starts to right these wrongs. He's really, really strong about that. Verse 10, right? I found out that the portion of the Levites had not been given to them, so the Levites and singers who did the work had fled each to his field. So I confronted the officials and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their stations. And all Judah brought the tithe of grain and oil into the storehouses. And so Nehemiah seeks to right this wrong. He realized this is not right. The people who are serving in the house of God, they need to be paid. And so he confronts the officials. He confronts those who are in charge of the money, the treasury, to do what they're supposed to do. In verse 15, here's another example of things that Nehemiah found when he came back. In those days, I saw in Judah people treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in heaps of grain and loading them on donkeys and also wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them on the day when they sold food. Tyrians also, who lived in the city, brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the people of Judah in Jerusalem itself. Right? Nehemiah finds out, man, he's been gone. He comes back and he finds out, man, they've been selling stuff on the Sabbath. They've been working on the Sabbath. And he's not happy.
Verse 17, then I confronted the nobles of Judah and said to them, what is this evil thing that you are doing, profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers act in this way, and did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Now you're bringing more wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. He goes on to describe how Nehemiah basically just kicks people out of the city, and he shuts the gates and he won't let them come in. And he tells them, look, don't even camp outside to wait. Get out. Get out. Nehemiah knew that he could not let the people compromise on the Sabbath law. I mean, he understood that that was the very reason that they were in that situation to begin with. That God had allowed for Jerusalem to be broken down to that pitiful state because it was disciplining the Jews for their disobedience to the law. And he wanted to make sure that wouldn't happen again. I mean, in my mind, he's basically saying this. Don't you guys get it? Don't you guys get it? This is the very thing that God was disciplining us for, and you're going right back into it. Don't you get it? Don't you get it? Last night, I was preparing for my sermon, and when I sit down, when I read, when I study, right, I like to snack on things, okay? And somebody for Christmas had given this nice box of chocolates. There's about 16 little pieces of chocolate in that box of chocolates. And they're all different, right? Each one of those pieces of chocolate is different. And so, you know, I'm writing my sermon, and I'm just thinking, oh, I'm kind of hungry. And so I started taking from that little box of chocolates, and, oh, that one tasted interesting. I wonder what that one tastes like. And I started taking more and more chocolates. By the time Selma found out, you know, I had 9 chocolates, she counted, right? And she's like, Jerry, come on, you just lost all this weight, and you're going right back into this thing that's what got you in trouble in the first place. I was kind of sheepish about this, like, oh, I'm so sorry, you know. But that's what was happening here. You understand? Nehemiah is warning them, look, this is what got us into this trouble in the first place. How can you go back into this? How can you go back into this? I mean, for some of us, we think back to just what it is that God saved us from. I mean, some of your testimonies are amazing. The lifestyle that God rescued you from, the kind of person you were before you came to know Jesus. But some days, right? Some days we're tempted, and some days we're weak, and some days we go back to that which God had rescued us from. I'm encouraging you, not today. Not today. Remember what it is that Jesus has saved us from, and flee from that. Don't entertain the thought. Remember that this is what we've been rescued from and redeemed from. Verse 23. In those days, I also saw the Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab, and half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod, so they could not speak the language of Judah, but only the language of each people. All right, so here's the problem that Nehemiah finds. In that same time where he comes back, he realizes, man, people are intermarrying with the people from the surrounding lands. Okay, people of Ashdod, people of Ammon, and Moab. And we just read this at the beginning of chapter 13, right? That they had opened the book of the law and they had found that place where it was written that no Moabite or Ammonite should enter the sanctuary, enter the city, and they kicked them all out. But a few years later, when Nehemiah comes back, he finds that they've actually not only let them back in, but they've actually gone out and married them. Married these foreigners. And again, Nehemiah is just unhappy, right? Verse 25, and I confronted them and cursed them and beat some of them and pulled out their hair. This guy was not politically correct, okay? I can't imagine if one of the pastors was doing that, we'd all be like, what is wrong with you? And I made them take an oath in the name of God, saying, you shall not give your daughters to their sons or give their daughters to your sons or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin on account of such women? Right? So, man, Nehemiah is just unhappy with what the Israelites have done. They've married with all these foreign people. They've diluted their own faith in that way. These children that they were growing up, these children of mixed descent, they didn't know Hebrew. They couldn't read the Torah. They couldn't understand what the rabbis were talking about.
They weren't growing up in the faith of their fathers. You understand that? And that's why Nehemiah is so concerned. And in the same way, I can't help but think if maybe we, again, Galatians, right? We're not talking about race per se, but do we take that admonition in 1 Corinthians 7 seriously? About how we are supposed to be unequally yoked? Do we take that seriously? I find it's just so much more common and commonly accepted in the younger generations that it's okay to date a non-Christian. I mean, I really don't want to have to come down and start pulling people's hair out and stuff, but it's not, right? If we really want to be serious about our faith, we have to obey what God is telling us, and that includes who we date, who we marry. Christians are supposed to date and marry other Christians. And there's a lot of good reasons for that. But that's beyond the scope of our message today. Verse 30, finally, verse 30. Thus I cleansed them from everything foreign, and I established the duties of the priests and Levites, each in his work. I provided the wood offering at appointed times and for the first fruits. Remember me, O my God, for good. We began this morning by looking at this amazing worship service where you had the whole city just gathered, forming this huge circle around along the walls of the city and just singing. And this place is just filled with joy. People just couldn't contain their joy that day. And initially, on that day, they were trying to do what was right. They're trying to obey God's word. But then Nehemiah goes away, right? And when Nehemiah is away, the mice do play, right? People are just backsliding. People are disobeying God. The question for us is, do we do the same? Do we gather here at church on Sunday and we sing and we just lift up God's name on high? But then what about Monday? What about Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? Is it worship just about just one day? Last week, I was sharing in the youth, and I encouraged them that, you know, God didn't call us to go to church on Sunday. And that wasn't God's commission to us. His commission to us was to be the church. And not just on Sunday, but every day. And that's a call that we have. We need to be the church, not just come to it, but be the church. Worship is more than just what comes out of our mouth. Worship is also what comes out of our lives as well. And my prayer is that we would see that. My prayer is that we would see that we need to worship more than just on Sundays, but every day. Because Jesus is so worthy of all praise, what he's done. A few months ago, my wife and I, we celebrated our third year anniversary. And I thought for our third year anniversary, I'd get her 3 dozen roses, right? One to represent 1 month. And so I had this bouquet of 3 dozen roses, and it wasn't just roses. She also really likes these really small white flowers. I forget what they're called. I think like Queen Anne's lace or something like that. Man, being a florist is hard work. I mean, I was just, you know, spent like 2 hours trying to get this arrangement together, you know, stuff these 36 flowers in and have the little white flowers arranged perfectly. So I had this beautiful bouquet sitting on the table, the dining table. But I had all these little leftover white flowers left, and so I decided, oh, I know what I'll do. I'll take all the little white flowers, I'll put them in a little bowl. I know that the first thing my wife does when she gets up is she goes to the bathroom and kind of start brushing her teeth, get ready for a day. So I put this little bowl, right, with all these little white flowers on it, and I put it right at the sink so she would see it when she woke up, okay? And just sitting in the living room, just kind of seeing what would happen when she woke up, and sure enough, I just heard like this scream of happiness, like, woo!
And she came, she brought the little bowl of white flowers to me, and just so happy about the little arrangement that I made for her. And just I was just like, yeah, it was your anniversary. It was our anniversary. I wanted to celebrate that. She completely missed the bouquet of 3 dozen roses that I made for her, okay? I don't even know. She's just so happy about the little white bowl of flowers. But what if she had come in, right, with a little bowl of white flowers that was basically the leftover flowers from that project, okay? What if she came in with that and she's so happy about it, but then she saw this other bouquet and she asked, wait, who is that one for? And if I had told her, oh, that's for my dog, how do you think she would respond? Probably pretty unhappy, right? Thankfully, you know, I mean, it's funny. She didn't even see that. I had to give it to her later. But I can't help but wonder if that's what we do with God sometimes, with our worship. We give everything else our best. Then we give God the leftovers, and we think that he'll be happy with that. You understand, guys, worship is worth-ship. It's a declaration of who God is and what he's done. And I hope that we as a congregation, we as a church, would just boldly declare who God is and what he's done for us. Give him our best because he's worth it. Don't give him your leftovers. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to the end of Nehemiah, there's just so much in this book, Lord. Thank you for just this testimony of these faithful men and women who, under the leadership of Nehemiah, just rebuilt this wall. And Lord, we know that it was you who did this through them, Lord. And yet, Lord, even as they celebrated, Lord, they soon quickly forgot why they were celebrating. And they went back to their old ways. They went back to their sin. And Lord, we do the same thing, Lord. We come to your Sunday mornings and we sing these songs to you, Lord. But then so often, Lord, we just go right back into the world and we just become defiled. We forget what we've done, Lord. We forget what you've done for us. We forget what it's supposed to be about. Lord, as this is a new year, I just pray that you would just speak to some people in this sanctuary, God, people who need to hear from you, Lord. And that this would be a fresh start for them, Lord. They would know that in you there is hope, in you there's a second chance, and we can live a life that's different this year because of who you are and what you've done. Lord, we just thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray.